Good morning. Or are we taking a little nap this morning? Good morning. Much better. Good to be here. I want to say thank you to the men who have led us this morning, to you for being here. I know it's a little rainy outside, a little cold. Weather, but you know what, we have such a blessing to be able to assemble this morning to spend this time in worship. And now as we look at the Word of God, and I appreciate so much Dwayne reading Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to spend some time there this morning as we talk about our call to evangelize. You know, as I was thinking about the subject this morning, I was turned to Jeremiah chapter 20. And I want to just notice as we begin the thoughts of the prophet, a man who was being overwhelmed with persecution and feelings of isolation, feeling alone at the time, persecuted by those that he simply was trying to speak the Word of God to. You notice in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 7, and you read the words of the prophet, and you get a window into his soul, into his mind as he dealt with what it meant to be a messenger of God in a very difficult time. In a time when people were turning away from God rather than turning to Him. Where men were turning to sin rather than to righteousness. Where men were self-seeking rather than God-seeking. He says in verse 7 of Jeremiah 20, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become a reproach and derision all day long. He is having to go out and to preach this message of repentance because the nation has turned away from God. And now they're turning on him. You notice there he says, you are stronger than I. He stopped believing in himself, but in God's power to use him. And that's why he says, God, you've deceived me. Later, verse 14, he goes on to write, cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you. Making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon. Because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Whew. He's not having a good day. And you can just hear the depression, the sorrow in his writing. I mean, he said, cursed be the day I was born. This is a man who's suffering heavily for preaching the Word of God. The world will always let us down. The world will always persecute that which cries against its sin. You see our nation even now as seemingly is so willing to accept so much sin, to not only accept it, but to encourage it, to license it. To promote it. And as a child of God, maybe we start to feel like Jeremiah. What's it all about? Why is it all worthwhile? maybe if I keep my mouth shut and I don't speak up, then maybe I can at least get by and people won't notice me. And I won't have to hear their snide remarks. I won't have to hear how awful I am because I speak the Word of God, because I stand up for something that is holy and righteous. Jeremiah is suffering greatly. And yet, verse 9, he writes in the middle of all that. It's interesting, it's one verse that kind of almost seems out of context when you read the rest of that chapter. But he says in verse 9, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name." So he's determined, I'm going to shut up. I'm just not going to say it. It's not worthwhile. You ever hit that wall with someone in your life, or maybe even yourself? You just feel, I'm just done. I can't deal with it anymore. "There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it back, and I cannot." The world is an evil place, full of people who are seeking to do evil things. Yet, as a child of God, we cannot simply sit back and just go along to get along. Jeremiah was a man who lived in a very difficult time. And it was very difficult for him to stand up. And yet he says, "There's a fire in my bones that I cannot put out. I cannot extinguish. I cannot just let go of it. There's a fire in my bones." Why are we not more evangelistic? Why are we not? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know there's people in your life that need to hear the Word of God. There's so many in there. Look around. Start thinking about them. Start counting the people that really need to hear the Word of God. To hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. To hear about the fact He loves them more than they can ever know. That He's done already so much for them. And if they will just obey the gospel, they too can experience what it means to be forgiven. And yet day passes, day after day, and we continue to be silent. We continue to trap the fire in our bones inside of us. We continue to hold on to the message of God. The most important thing the world has ever been given, and yet we let every opportunity slip through our hands. Why do we do it? Is there still a burning fire in your bones trying to get out? Why do we continue to hold it back? Jeremiah was called to be an evangelist, to be a man of God who stands up when it's difficult, when it's hard, when those around him did not want to hear, and yet God still told him to go. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go into all the world." The command to go and to teach and to baptize and to teach again. Why are we not more evangelistic? This morning, I want to just think a little bit more about our call to evangelism, what God has given to us, the charge that is laid before us. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to look at another man who faced a very difficult work, a very difficult responsibility. Isaiah the prophet, to prophesy to those nations of Israel. A very difficult message, but a message nonetheless that needed to be preached. How do I answer the call of God? Number one, I need to see myself. You need to see yourself. What do I mean by that? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, the text tells us, "In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." What a beautiful picture. A picture, a vision that Isaiah receives from God to see actually into heaven. There's not a person in this room has ever been given that vision. Man, what that must have felt like. The just sense of awe that must have overcome Isaiah in that moment. And you can feel it as he writes this chapter. And he writes about his experience with seeing God. With being there in that vision and seeing the presence of God. To see his throne high and lifted up. You drop down to verse 4 and it says, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." You know, we looked at Elijah last week and about the need of a man of God to stand up, and we talked about how God wasn't in any of those big, in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire. He was in the whisper. And sometimes God speaks in a whisper. And sometimes God speaks and it's like thunder. And he said the whole place shook with the presence, with the volume of the voice of God, with the impact, with the authority of God's voice. And you can almost see Isaiah being shook into his knees. Falling to his knees and calling out, "Woe is me! I'm a man undone! I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we compare the world and its evil with the righteousness and holiness of God, there is no comparison. Isaiah falls trembling at the impact of that vision. He says, "Woe is me. I'm a man undone. I am lost. I am lost. I'm a man who was lost. I'm a man who gets up here and preaches each Sunday knowing I am not worthy." I can't help but recall the words of Paul in Romans 7, verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Isaiah understood his place. Understood his own condition as he approached God. He was not a man worthy to proclaim the word of God. He was simply doing what God called him to do. "I am a man unworthy." Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this same idea, this battle with sin that each of us faces. And he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. But by the grace of God, go I." God's grace is what cleanses and makes me whole. I am not a worthy man of God's favor. I'm not a worthy man of God's grace. And I understand that. And so when we proclaim the truth, we don't proclaim it out of any self-pride. Out of any self-righteousness, because none of us are. Isaiah knew that. And so he cries out, "Woe unto me, I am undone. I am lost." And you notice the reaction of God as he sends the seraphim in verse number 6. The angel flew to him, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." I can stand before God because of his grace. I can be forgiven because of his mercy and his grace toward me. And so as we stand to proclaim the word of God, we must see who we are. We are redeemed sinners. Men and women who have been bought back by the blood of Jesus. And so when we proclaim the word of God, it's not out of any self-righteousness or holiness on our part, but because the world needs to hear the word of God, needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it too is unworthy. It too needs the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we must see the need for proclaiming the gospel. I think we have forgotten that. I think we conveniently forget. I think we've conveniently overlooked the need that there are people around us who are dying in their sins. This year alone, we have lost 200,000, over 200,000 people, maybe closer to 250,000 people to one virus. That's just one thing that's killed hundreds of thousands of people, and many of them dying without knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much longer do we sit by and not see the need? In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God calls out, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah resoundingly answers, "Here am I, send me." God is calling out today, "Whom shall we send? Who will go?" And how do we answer? How do we answer God's call? In Romans 10 and verse 14, in a similar vein of thought, Paul says about the gospel, about the word of Christ. Romans 10, 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, without someone evangelizing to them, of sharing with them the message of God?" How do we answer the call? Who will go? Whom shall I send? Who will go? Shall we answer, "Here am I, send me"? In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, he goes on to say, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." An interesting kind of answer of God, of the direction of God to Isaiah, isn't it? What's his point? Verses 9 and 10. His point is, people may not hear, may not respond to the gospel. That's what they were doing in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah was preaching God's message and they were not answering. Isaiah was preaching God's message and many were not answering. But Jeremiah still had to preach. Isaiah still had to prophesy. He still needed to feel the need for evangelizing. God's message. In Romans 10 again, Romans 10 verse 16, Paul goes on to say, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's true, not all have. Not all will respond to our call. Yet we still preach. We still continue on. Notice, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, or comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We must continue to preach. We must continue to see the need. Just because there's some who will turn away and turn away from the word of God, we must continue to preach and we must not give up. Jeremiah thought about giving up. There was a part of him that wanted to give up. Yet he still had that fire in his bones to continue on. And so we must see the urgency of the message, of what we're doing, of what we've been called to do. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, 11 and 12, he goes on to say, Isaiah said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people. And the land is desolate, is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. How long, Lord, do I continue to preach against the sin of the people and their need to repent? And God says, you continue on. You keep on preaching. You keep on until there's no more people to preach to, until there's nobody else to evangelize to. You continue on. Because the reality is God, our God, is a loving God, an enduring God, a patient God. As Paul says or writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What's God's desire? What's God's urgent need is for everyone to have the opportunity to hear, to have the opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel. Peter writes in a similar way in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, the promise of Jesus' return and the judgment day, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isaiah says, how long? God says, you keep on. You keep on until there's not a person left in Jerusalem. There's not a person left to hear the word of God. You keep doing what you do. Let me handle the rest. How long does God want us to keep preaching to someone, to keep evangelizing, studying with people, until they no longer will hear us? Because there's such an urgent need. Peter goes on. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise. He isn't. God will fulfill his promise. But right now, God is being patient with us. He's being patient with those who are outside of Jesus Christ, giving them more time to do what they know they need to do. But verse 10, he goes on to say, but, the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief in the night. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. But the day of the Lord will come. There is a time coming when we can no longer preach and teach and evangelize the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will come a time when us individually, our journey here on this earth will be done. There will come a time when those that we're trying to reach, their days on earth will come. And there will come an ultimate end to all things when Jesus returns. Thing is, none of us know when that's going to be. And so we have these moments, we have this time to do what God has called us to do. And so as Jesus says in John 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. For when the night comes, no one can work. And so we work while it's day, while we have the moments we have. Because ultimately we see the victory. Isaiah 6 and verse 13, as we look there one final time. Isaiah, God goes on to say to Isaiah, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again." Talking about the issues Israel's going to go through. It's going to be a very difficult time. And they're going to suffer great persecution. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to suffer under the hand of the Babylonians. They're going to suffer because of their sin. And so he says it'll be burned again, and it's going to last for a while. However, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. You ever seen a tree that's been cut down? And in the center of that tree or somewhere, there's a little sprout that springs up. The wood around it all looks dead and decayed. And yet there's that one piece of, that one sprout that springs up. New life springing out of something that's dead. Something that has been cut down. And he says that seed, God's seed, the holy seed, is in that stump. There are many times when we try to evangelize to those around us, when we try to share the good news of the cross, of the gospel of Jesus, that there are going to be many who turn away and don't listen. And it's going to be tempting for us to shut our mouths, quit trying, because it always seems to fail. And yet God is reminding Isaiah, yes, you're not going to have a whole lot of victories in turning people away from their sin. But there are going to be those few, those ones who are ready to hear, those ones who are ready to listen, those ones who are looking for the good news of Jesus. And so you must continue on, and you must continue fighting. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrews writer says of Jesus, "But we see Him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that the grace of God, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone." Jesus is that stump that was cut down. He was that gift that God gave to us, that gift of grace, who suffered on our behalf, so that we might taste the grace of God. There's victory in Jesus. There's a gift that each and every one of us has been able to participate in, to enjoy. There's been a gift given to each of us, the gift of forgiveness. Will we hold on to that gift? Will we hold on to that gift so that we do not share it with others? Or will we allow that gift to live in us and to motivate us to share it with others who have not tasted of the victory of Jesus? there's victory in the Lord. And we've been called to proclaim that victory to others. There are those in your life right now that only you can reach, that only you have the power to influence. And we've been given a little while, a little time on this earth to share the good news with them, to share the reality that Jesus came to die for them. Will we continue to ignore that opportunity? Will we continue to ignore the call of God to reach out to them with the good news? Or will that fire burn so in our heart and our soul that we can no longer hold it back to share that message, to risk losing a friend in order to save a soul, to risk being uncomfortable in order to see someone obey the gospel? What will you risk for God? Will you obey the call? For those this morning who are not Christians, there's a call going out for you. It's the same call we've been talking about, the call of the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, this morning you stand outside of God's grace. This morning, that grace can be shared with you. You can share in God's forgiveness, in the blood of Jesus. This morning, if we can help you in any way to obey the gospel, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to help you do that. For those of us who are Christians, how many more opportunities will we let pass by? How many more opportunities will we have? My prayer is that all of us will make best use of what we have, because each of these moments is truly a gift from God. If we can help you in any way, if you need to repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness from the congregation or from God, we'd love to help you in that. Whatever the need, please come as together we stand and sing.